Please be seated. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. With these words, Mary begins her song, one of three songs recorded in Luke, which the church calls the Canticles. The first canticle is sung by Mary while she is still pregnant with the Messiah. The second canticle is sung by Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. John will be the Messiah's forerunner. The third canticle is sung by Simeon while he holds the newborn Messiah in his arms. With each canticle, Luke shows us a different facet of what the birth of the Messiah means for God's people. Each canticle is wonderful in its own way, but with all due respect to Zacharias and Simeon, Mary's is the best. Before she even finishes the first stanza of her song, Mary has already taught us two things. First, we are reminded that the Bible is filled with poetry, hymnody, and beauty. God uses the highest of human art and expression to speak His word to man. Into a culture that is growing more ugly and more disgusting by the minute, we proclaim the truth of God in all its humble splendor and authentic beauty. And would that we Christians would be inspired to do so more frequently. Second, we are reminded by Mary that a woman doesn't have to be a pastor in order to express profound and wonderful truths about God. By example, Mary leads all women to use their knowledge of theology and beauty in service of the Lord. Instead of trying to take on a role that God has not given her, Mary embraces the role that God has given her. And her song will never be forgotten. Mary is not great because she is great. She is great because she is humble. She is great because her greatness consists in a willingness to be exactly as God made her to be. She embraces not only her femininity, she embraces also the lowly life and humble doings that God has called her to. She has come to the quiet realization that while her life might be lowly, her doings humble, this is only so in the sight of the world, but not so in the sight of God. He who chose to enter our world, not by celestial chariot, cosmic parade, or angelic invasion, but into our world he came as an embryo. Yes, he is the God of the little ones and the little things, a God who regards what is humble and lowly and uses that to overturn that which is supposedly mighty. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, Mary sings, for he has regarded the lowliness of his handmaiden. While the world of man regards the rich and powerful lives of important people, it is God who regards the lowliness of his people. The rich and powerful and important people perish with the world, but God causes his lowly ones to be remembered for all eternity. For behold, from this day all generations will call me blessed. What Mary here sings of herself is also true for the entire church. It's true for you. We are the blessed ones, for God has regarded we who are lowly. He has regarded we who are helpless sinners, and he has made himself our Savior. He is Emmanuel, God with us, but also God for us. Mary's entire canticle is occasioned by this singular fact. She has become pregnant with God. God has chosen to enter our world through her. God of God and light of light, for us men and for our salvation, came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man. There's a sense in which Mary is the most blessed of all the blessed. She has been granted this unique gift to be the mother of our Lord. In fact, we heard Elizabeth call her this very thing, saying, "But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" The scriptures call Mary the mother of our Lord, and in keeping, the ancient church calls Mary the mother of God. But both of these titles have less to do with Mary than they have to do with Jesus. If Jesus is the Lord, it is certainly right to say that Mary is the mother of the Lord. If Jesus is God, then it is certainly right to say that Mary is the mother of God. Of course, if all this talk of Mary this late in the evening is starting to give you a little Lutheran indigestion, then whatever you do, don't read Luther. He'll give you more. He praises Mary far beyond what's said here. She is, for Luther, for the ancient church, and for the Lutheran reformers, the Blessed Virgin Mary. She is to be honored and esteemed. She is the symbol and icon of the church, a woman clothed with the sun, the scriptures say, with the moon under her feet and on her head a garland of 12 stars. She is the mother of Christ, who the scriptures say that this Christ is not ashamed to call us brothers. And therefore, she is also our mother. Luther himself preached this very thing. She is like the Ark of the Covenant that contained the Word of God. For inside her womb is the Word of God made flesh. She is the Ark of the New Covenant. For the New Covenant is the body and blood of her Son given and shed for our forgiveness. With the ancient church and our Lutheran fathers, we may praise Mary in every good and right way, but there is one thing that we must not do, and that is put our faith in Mary instead of in Jesus, her child. For the scriptures tell us plainly that there is one mediator between God and man, and his name is Jesus Christ. He alone is our God and Savior. And if you were paying attention, it just so happens that Mary agrees. She sings, "My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Whatever wonderful things we might say of Mary, there is nothing more wonderful to say than this. She knew that God was her Savior. She knew that the name of the little baby in her womb would be Jesus, for he would save the people from their sins. Her heart would be pierced as she stood by his cross and watched the spear pierce his heart. But this is why he came, to have mercy on poor sinners, to save the likes of us whose resumes are but a catalog of sins. He came to save us because we cannot save ourselves. There is absolutely nothing you can do to avoid death or hell. But in his mercy, God is saving you from both. For you, Jesus sheds his precious blood, that you might have a gracious and merciful God. Mary sings of this mercy. "For the Mighty One has done great things to me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation." His mercy is on those who fear him. Those who do not fear him choose to live their lives apart from his mercy. The proud, the mighty, the rich are not just those who sit in government buildings or big city skyscrapers. A man who has thought shameful things and done filthy things can still think the world of himself. A man who has no real power at all can still crown himself Lord of the living room and household tyrant. A man doesn't have to feast on the finest foods or live in a mansion on a hill to be too rich for God. What Mary sings of is the great reversal that God works. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has cast down the mighty from their thrones and has exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. The proud he scatters in imaginations. The mighty he casts down. The rich he sends away empty. The man who does not repent and turn to the Lord will have the Lord as his adversary. But the Lord exalts the lowly, and the hungry he feeds with good things. The man who repents of his insane pride and humbles himself before God will not only be forgiven by God, he will be exalted by God. The man who confesses that he is a poor, miserable sinner who hungers and thirsts for a righteousness that is not his own, this man will be fed by God, the bread of Jesus' body, the cup of Jesus' blood. The hungry he feeds with good things. The Lord reverses everything. Of all people to choose from, he calls a lowly handmaiden to be the mother of God. Of all the grand entrances that the Messiah could make into our world, he enters through Mary's womb. Of all the moral people and spiritual winners that God could have called as his own, he chooses you and me. He chooses sinners to be his people. From Adam to Noah, from David to Paul, he has called this family of sinners his own. He is the God who declares the ungodly to be righteous, sinners to be his saints. For the blood of Jesus has covered all our iniquities, and he counts our sins no more. What Mary is singing about is a God who keeps his promises. In fact, a certain promise that he made to one sinner long ago. It is this promise that Mary brings to our minds in the final lines of her song. She sings, "He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." Our God is a God who keeps his promises. In faith, we hold him to his promises. Long ago, he promised our fathers mercy. Mary tells us that in her womb, this mercy has finally come. Long ago, he promised Abraham that through his seed, all the families of the earth would be blessed. Mary tells us that this seed will be born through her. The little heart, beating just below her own, will be pierced. The little seed will be placed into the earth. And yet, where that seed is buried, suddenly a blade of life breaks through the soil. The heart that was pierced begins to beat. And the families of the earth, you and your family, will never be the same again. but will be blessed. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.